So this morning we're getting carry on with Heart of an Apostolic Church Part 10, but I thought it might be helpful for us to have a look and see where we've been, because it's helpful to see where we've been to know where we're going. We started out the series, remember we spoke about what is an apostolic church, because we can actually have the name on the billboard outside and say we're an apostolic church, but of course unless we're living that, we're truly not. So we looked at that, and we looked at Acts 16, how the book of Philippians really started out, the planting of the Lord. And then Ken, if I remember, preached on a joy as a hallmark of the Philippian church, and he did a whole four-chapter overview. And then Michael did one, A Life in Christ, also. And then we looked at partnerships for the gospel from Philippians chapter 1. Then we did the metamorphosis, a devotion to change, seeing our hearts change and understanding what God is wanting for us. Embracing the nature of Christ, chapter 2, a commitment spelt obedience to the word of God, not to me, but to God. And then last week we looked at rejoice, and today we're going to be looking at in pursuit of Christ. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, looking from verse 12. But I want to read from verse 9 just so we can get a bit of a context, because as you know, when the Bible was originally written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses in it. And some clever guys got together and they did that for us. And I think somewhere along the line, sometimes they mix the two up, because the sentence follows on, but they start a new chapter. So let's just go back to chapter 3, verse 9. And it says, "Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law," very important, "but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Interesting from a fellow like Paul, who says, "I haven't attained what? I haven't attained what he just said. Know him and the power of his resurrection, be share in his sufferings and become like him." So Paul is saying, "I'm still a work in progress." And we read in chapter 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul is saying, "I'm still doing that. I'm still working towards that. I'm still getting there. I haven't obtained it. But," and we know that the word "but" always negates what we just said, "but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keeping our eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers..." Oh no, that's chapter 4. Okay, so let's leave it there. Because, see, it goes on. "Therefore..." Why is the "therefore" "therefore"? The "therefore" is "therefore" to qualify what was just said before that we just finished. So we're having a look and having a knowledge, understanding, we're having a look of having a knowledge of Jesus Christ, having a righteousness that is from Christ himself alone, is not ours. It's not ours to try and take and say it is. Christ is preeminent in our lives, the provenience of Christ in our lives. We are running wholeheartedly after Christ, Paul is saying. I strain forward. I'm in pursuit of God. Christ and the upward prize is the goal. I'm not looking just here for today. I'm looking to the end of the picture, and I'm looking to see what God has for me there. And there is a race for us to run. But it's how we compete in that race that builds godly character and helps us to move forward and upward in Christ Jesus. and how we can develop. And a lot of this chapter is about Christ's purposes and Christ's pursuit, for us to pursue Him. So let's have a look at knowing Christ's purposes for us. What purposes are there for Christ for us? Number one, it's a desire for us to fulfill our purpose. He says that in Philippians 3:12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I'm not perfect, he says, and I'm saying so too. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained a full revelation of the knowledge of Christ. I haven't suffered to the full measure that Christ did. But I press on. I realize that this is all for me to make my own, to pursue it as hard and as fast as I can, as keep my eyes focused on the prize. I press on to take hold of what Christ has for me, not what I decide Christ has for me, but what His purpose and what His plan. Do you know that every single one here has a purpose and a plan? And you've probably heard this a trillion times. And some of you are still looking for your purpose and your plan, and that's not a problem. But I want you to know with the revelation that there is a purpose and there is a plan. But I'm not as gifted, and I'm not as this, and I'm not that, I'm not the other, and I don't do this, and I don't do the other. Well, that's fine. Because God's plan is not for you for that. It's for something else. I don't speak as well as someone else. I don't explain the Bible as well as someone else. I don't sing as nicely as someone else. And neither do I. But God has a purpose and a plan. We need to tap into the power supply, the awesome God, to find out what their purpose is. Paul, he's not talking about salvation now, he's talking about purpose. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be true. God already had a purpose and a plan, and he wrote them in this book that he has. And I think he goes out and checks it every now and then and says, okay, I thought by now you might be at step 3, but he slid step 2. That's okay. That's okay. You'll get to step 2, and then you'll get to step 3, or he, she. The purpose doesn't change. His plan doesn't change. We can change things. We can say, well, I know God's called me to go left, but I actually decided I'm going right. And God will be patient. And you know what will happen in God's purposes? You'll do a little thing we call a detour. And you'll come back and you'll go, I've seen that mountain before. When we first came to Canada, we stayed in Alan and Patty's basement. They were very gracious to us. But do you know they're coming from a country where it's full of sunshine and you're outdoors all the time? That when you arrive in the middle of winter and you're stuck in a basement, that things can get a little bit tense between you and your loved one. So I freaked out one day and I said, I need some air. And I've got to get out of here. So I put all my winter clothes that I could have had with me, which weren't really sufficient, and I went for a walk in the middle of January in Canada. And they told me that everything's on a grid reference. I'd only been here about 3 weeks. Everything's on a grid reference. So all you have to do is remember that everything's on a grid and you won't get lost. They lied. So I went for this walk, and I'm so mad, and I'm out there, and I'm like talking to God. And I went out and round, and I went and I found a Timmy's. So I'd heard, well, I better buy myself a Timmy's. I'm going to become Canadian now. So I went inside the eating cold, and I bought my Timmy's, and I drank my Timmy's. And now I've got to go home. So I thought, okay, well, if I'll just walk down this road, and then if I cut across that one road that I saw, I'll get onto the grid, because Alan and Patty, I know, live over there. So I got and I crossed, cut across because everything's on a grid, right? Not. And I walked for about an hour. And I thought to myself, I don't think I'm going in a straight line. And the road didn't say crescent. And I came out and I came out the end of the road and I looked up and I thought, I've seen that green van and that Timmy's before. And then I got a phone call from Bridget. Oh, I'm sorry, please come home. And I said, I'd love to, but I'm lost. So I wandered for three, and she couldn't help me, so I wandered for 3 hours in the snow, just to cool off. God still has a purpose and a plan for us, and sometimes we might take a little detour. But if we listen to Him intently and carefully, we will stay on it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We have been created for a purpose, and the purpose that we have is a two-track purpose. One is your personal quest that God has you on. And because we so definitely believe that Jesus said, "I will build my church," and in Ephesians chapter 3 it says, "Now through the church the manifold wisdom of God will be revealed," it's also our purpose to partner with the purpose of the local church. Alternatively, we can all just get together, pretend we like being here on a Sunday, and then just go and do our things during the week. But God has a purpose and a plan, and that's why sometimes we will have an initiative on our own, and other times we will partner with other people that we feel God is taking us into. And I think Pickering Cares has been in a wonderful, amazing testimony to that. Got behind it, wasn't our vision, but we saw the value of the vision, we believed it was a godly vision, and so we partnered with it. Number two, serve your generation. I cannot speak into everyone's life. The elders cannot speak into everyone's life. And that's why we believe in a priesthood of all believers. And we should serve our generation where God has called us to do. And I know they won't mind me sharing it. Jonathan Saliga, he's 12. He's doing Redemptive Thread. And he's in a group with a serious bunch of guys. And of course, a smart lady. And Johnny said that because he's doing the Redemptive Thread, so they asked him what is his fingerprint. And so he was thinking about it, and he said, well, he wants to speak to his friend at school and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with his friend at school. And so Bridget was thinking, because she's a group leader, said, okay, well, he goes to a Christian school. And he says, not all the kids that come to our school are Christians. The reason they come to our school is because we don't allow bullying in our school. We have a no tolerance on bullying. So people send their kids there, but they're not all Christians. And so I want to speak to my friend. And so I'm going on Monday to school, and I'm going to speak to my friend. And he realized the fingerprint and the opportunity that he had to serve his generation. That's the point of that. And each one of us have an oikos, a group of people that we spend most of our days with. And I told you last week, I told the Redemptive Thread, my oikos is you guys. My people are coming and say, so what I've done, I've made a habit now of going down, and it's not because I like coffee, but I go to Starbucks, and I take my Bible and a book there, and I sit there for an hour or so, and I read. And when people come, I'm praying, Lord, is this right? And during the week, a lady came and sat down with me, and so I got nervous that here's a guy and here's a girl, and so I stepped a little bit back, you know, so no one thought that we were close. But then she said, it's an interesting book you're reading, and so on and so on. God wants us to serve our generation. In Acts 13:36, he said, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God, in his own generation, fell asleep." Now, we don't know when our purpose is up, so don't get all nervous now that some might fall asleep now. But there's only one thing we need to do. That thing is what Christ Jesus took hold of him, he says. And that is for us to help to serve in our generation. And God's purpose upon your life. And the dead generation that you were called to. Because not all of us can touch the hearts of the generation you're called to. And so I encourage you, serve the generation that God has called you to. Number three, extend the kingdom. You know, part of it we said encounter God, engage others, empower, extend the kingdom, etc., etc. So we can extend the kingdom of God. And he says in verse 13, "But one thing I do." One thing I do. So Paul has a focus. He's staying focused. He's not getting distracted. He's not going all over the place. You know, sometimes the king's business is not quantifiable. When you're in business, you have a project and you start the project and you get to A and you get to Z and the project's completed. Or if you're selling a product, you sell the product, you make a profit, and that's great. But in the ministry, and I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about us as the priesthood of all believers. You meet people, you have coffee with them, you pray with them, you read the word with them, you share God's word with them, and then you go away and you haven't a clue what really happened. It's not that quantifiable. You can't say, well, this is what we did. Unless, of course, you can get to lead them to the Lord and then you sort of close the deal per se. But the point is that the ministry is not quantifiable. It's very difficult to quantify. Well, I wonder what happened. Where did the words just fall on the ground? Did I just cast pearls before swine there? Or did I, well, and some of us get all guilty because we got to witness, but we didn't get to lead them to the Lord. That's not the point. The point is, did you sow seed? Did you extend the kingdom by your words? Did they speak life into that person? You know, in the old days, we have the idea of plowing. Is that when we go out to sow seed, we think of our farming mentality, that you get the plow, the electric plow, and you plow the whole thing, and then there's the furrow, and then you actually go and you plant the seed in the furrow, and you close it all up, and then you water it. That's not how they planted in the old times. They had a bag in their pocket, they took the seeds, and they scattered the seed. They just walked and scattered it. And that was it. And that's what we have to learn to do, is just to scatter the seed. Extend the kingdom of God wherever we go. Sometimes though we don't know what the purpose, our purpose is to extend the kingdom. I wrote in the side here, sometimes we come across the devil and his dirty deeds. And the enemy wants to hold us back. And he has tactics that he comes against it. And I don't know how I ended up with all these deeds, but I did. And some of them are despair. God wants to get you into a place of despair where you just cannot see the wood for the trees. Talking to one of the guys that I said, sometimes, you know, we can't see the wood for the trees, and you're thinking, I need to build a log cabin. Hello? We get into despair. We get into depression. It's a real thing. We get into disagreement with one another. And we think, oh, that's it. I'm just throwing all my hands up in the air, and that's it. I think I wonder, when we get into a disagreement with people at work, do we just throw your hands up in the air and walk away? No, you don't. You go back to work the next day. Just a thought. Division. Enemy wants to cause division. And he starts with families. Starts with the husband and wife and the children, the family unit. And when he can cause division there, then he hits you in the next area. He wants to cause division amongst us. You can read in chapter 4, how Paul entreats, I don't know if I say the names right, Euodia and that word. As we would say in Afrikaans, groot woord, meaning big word. Big word, to agree in the Lord. The fact that they were still there meant that these ladies were actually hanging out together. Division, dissatisfaction, disaster. But one of the greatest tactics the enemy uses is distraction. He wants to distract us. Paul says, one thing, I'm staying focused. But we get distracted by so many things. If you remember, we did that series on Nehemiah a couple of years ago, for those of you who were here. If you go and read the chapter, Nehemiah chapter 6, you will see that Nehemiah was there and Sanballat and Tobiah. They came 5 times to him to distract him. No, just come with us. We're going to go down to the plains of Olin, I think it's called. We're going to go down to the plains and we want to show you. He says, no, I'm working here. And they go away and they come back a second time. 5 times they do this. Then what do? They go and hire a false prophet. And they put him in all his finery. Go and read it. And he's all in this finery and he's got all this religious speak. Oh, brother, thou art great amongst all men and da, da, da. And he's like, do you know, Nehemiah says, no. You're not of God. I know what's going on here. I'm staying where I am. I'm focused. I'm building this wall. And he continues. They try and come. And sometimes they send a nice letter to him. It's nicely written. Nice words. We just want to help you, Nehemiah, because you're clueless. You don't know what you're doing. We need to learn to stay focused on what God has called us to do. I'm missing, stay focused. There we go. Okay, where are we? One thing I do. It must be in our heart, part of in our DNA, to help to extend the kingdom of God, work with Jesus, partner with Jesus as he builds the church, that we might go out. Because part and parcel of being a church with the heart of an apostolic mandate is for us to be a base church. And probably in a week or two, we'll close the series with that, understanding what is a base church. And so we need to understand that. And then he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, he says, I'm looking forward. I'm looking ahead. And he says, forgetting what lies behind. And often we say, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. That's like a back, front hand and then a backhand slap. I'm sorry. Oh no. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. But negates the forgiveness. We have to learn to forgive and forget. Not look behind. Not seeing what's behind it. I had this phrase that came to mind. This is a Mark Elwood original. Where I've been is not to my glory. And where I'm going is not to my glory. It belongs to only one. It's not about me, Mark Elwood. It's not about Bridget. It's not about any of you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His glory. It's about His kingdom. It's about touching into Him. We don't glory in past accomplishments, nor wallow in past failures. It says, I strain forward. I'm not worried about it. It's a process that we're going through. I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. Alternatively, you could have said, I've got it all waxed. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I know what my purpose is. And God, you can come with me too. And I think the more we learn to die to self, the more we learn to say, I haven't a clue what I'm doing today. We wake up every morning with new mercies and a new opportunity to be King's kids and to extend the gospel. And we can say, I messed up yesterday. I absolutely did. And then we can move forward. I was so mad driving around collecting those packets. We did 83 houses, and out of 83 houses, we picked up 3 packs. Yeah, Chris says that was good. When we got back, I was like, dude, I'm sorry, man. We only got 3. He said, geez, that's above average. And I'm going, what is wrong with these people? I'm so mad. So I said to Brett, let's just drive around again in case we missed one. We've got to get a heart for the lost. Can you imagine when you put that thing down, the people, wow, there actually are people who care. This is not meant to beat anyone here, but got to have care for other people. Where am I? Looking forward. Not over our shoulders. If you've ever been an athlete and you run a race, you just know the worst thing you can do, especially in a sprint, is to have a look over your shoulder to see where the rest of the guys are. You will lose the race. There's a famous story in the Bible about somebody who turned back and looked over their shoulder, their soldier. I know. Yeah. She turned to a pillar of salt. When we turn around and look over our shoulder, we probably won't turn to a pillar of salt, but we can get a mouthful of salt. And the sweet presence and the sweet fragrance of Jesus Christ will be like this salty, terrible, bitter taste in our mouth. Forgetting what's behind. We can't fix what's not there. Of course, in humility, not arrogance. But look forward. Straining forward, he says, I press on to the goal. I press on for the goal, for the prize of the upward calling. He discounts all that he is in his own right. He did this whole pedigree. I'm the Jew of the highest Jews. I'm the Hebrew of all Hebrews. I'm Pharisee of all Pharisees. As to zeal, I like to go out and kill Christians. That's basically what he was saying. He says, but I count all that nonsense. In actual fact, I call it dung. I call it rubbish. Not looking at himself. He says, I understand more and more the richness of Christ as I pursue him. I'm going to run this race in such a way that it brings glory to God only. I personally, Paul says, I'm going to step out of the way and say, Lord, it's all about you. Help me to run this race. Let me do the baton change as well. And we need to learn to run the race. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. Do you know that you are in a race? All the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box. And now he compares it to a boxer as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And then he says, let's fight in 1 Timothy 6:12. He encourages young Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession, and let us win the prize. 2 Timothy 4:6. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a fight for us to fight. There's a race for us to run. There's a prize at the end of the day for us to take hold of. And it's just like we don't work for our salvation. We don't run with the prize in mind. We run to bring glory to the King and to his honor and to his name. Secondly, let's pursue Christ's likeness. Well, what does that look like, Mark? Well, number one, we should stand firm. Not blown about by every vain thought and vain doctrine and everything else that comes our way. Stand firm. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Think what way? Well, Paul helps us. He says, paraphrased, I have not attained perfection. I am working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I am persistently pressing forward to the goal. I'm living to what we have already attained. I have a righteous position in Christ Jesus. So I'm living like that. I'm standing firm in that. And he goes on and he says, if you don't agree with me, that's okay. God will help you reveal that thing to you. He's not, well, I'm not sure about it myself, and I don't know if we should do this or go this way or do that. He's firm. He says, those of you mature, think this way with us. Follow what I'm saying and listen. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We're going this way. And if you have some issues, that's okay. God's going to reveal it to you. Secondly, be mature and have right thinking. Walk in a manner worthy of the cross. He says here, for many of them I have often told you and now tell you with tears, weeping before them. So listen to me, I'm trying to help you. Those who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, their end destruction. If you do this, the destruction is in the end is a destruction for you. Their God is their belly and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. Walk in a manner worthy of the cross, not as enemies of the cross. When we come and say, we're trying to walk as enemies, this will not bring you favor or merit with God. This will be your destruction. When we live for our own physical needs, well, it's all about me, and it's all about what I want, and it's how I think, and how I feel. What's good for me? How's it going to make me feel? Our own praise needs. Now, we all want affirmation. Let's not be silly now. If honor is due, it is due. Then give people honor and affirm them. But if that's all you can live by, unfortunately, I had a friend in South Africa. That's all he ever wanted, affirmation, affirmation, affirmation. And so if I was with him and telling him how wonderful he was, how well he was doing, how he was reading the Bible, and every time I called him and told him what a great guy he was on cloud nine. The minute I stopped that, he was on cloud zero. That's not maturity. And as we grow in Christ and as we mature in Christ, our affirmation needs should get less and less because we should be waiting and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we should be looking to. But don't hear me say that we don't need affirmation. We don't need to hear, well done. Well done for doing this. Well done for putting that together. Well done for serving. And sometimes perhaps we don't do enough of that. Well done for pouring and making coffee for every one of us every single Sunday, diligently without complaining. Well done for putting out the cream and the milk there. Well done for when it's empty, going and filling it and putting it back there again. And sometimes the best we can do is, there's no coffee, the coffee's finished. Well, why don't you go and help them? I'm being sarcastic. You know what sarky is? But it's our own praise needs, our own performance needs. Well, look at me. Look what I'm doing. I can tell you the heart of these people up here is none of that in their hearts. Look how wonderful we are. Look how, I mean, Andrea, she won't mind me saying, wasn't that cool? Because they're a tight band. Hardly they ever make mistakes. And there we go. Especially Andrea, because she's a technical genius. And she hated herself for doing it. But you know what? It was okay, Andrea. And we appreciate your gift and what you bring to the body. She just, I've got the capo in the wrong place. What's wrong with me? Nothing. There you go. She would be totally, mortally destroyed by now if it was all about her performance needs. She wouldn't have heard a word I've said over the last 25 minutes or 30 minutes because she'd be berating herself. Oh, you're stupid of me, and go home and tell her mom and dad, did you see what I did today? Yes, babe, we were there. But it's okay if we make a mistake. I mean, it's a shoulder mark, not a soldier. I know that. I'm 55, for goodness sake. Some of your kids say soldier. I know that. Sometimes I know I spoonerize words. My brain runs ahead of my tongue. And I use words I shouldn't have used, and then people come to me after me and say, wow, do you know what you just said? And I'm convinced I said something else. It's not about our performance needs. Where are we going here? Be friends of the cross. One more thing about performance needs. Our minds are based, bound on earth, not on the things of God, when it's all about our performance needs. Be friends of the cross. What does that mean? Press forward, eyes focused on the prize, the higher calling of God. And then Paul says to us, be great examples. And I love what he says. And just so you know, I know my Bible sometimes says a little bit differently to the NIV. It says, brothers, join in imitating me. Paul doesn't mean, actual fact, look at me. Wow, look what a star I am. He's actually talking about a lifestyle, his zeal, his want to press in and pursue God. And then he says, I know in NIV it says we, and not, it says us. And he's referring back to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he's saying, look at these guys. These are the ordinary. If you thought I was a hero, look at these two guys. Nameless, faceless, ordinary guys who actually are running hard after God. And he's saying, look at them as great examples. Brothers, join in imitating me. Look at our lifestyle. Not more does it make any difference. And some of you, when you're in your workplace, can your workmates turn around and say, something different about that person? I think they're a Christian or something like that. I'm not sure. Well, there's something different about them. If they cannot see there's a difference and we're behaving just like everyone else, wow. We should be light in darkness. He's brought us out of the darkness into His glorious light, into His wonderful kingdom. Finally, citizens of heaven. We see these Philippian people, they were living as colonists in Philippi, but they were actually citizens of Rome because they were a conquered people. And we too are like that. We live as colonists on planet Earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And there's no dual citizenship in this one. I know many of you, if you come from a foreign country, you can have a dual citizenship. There's no dual citizenship here. And so we need to live as citizens of heaven, citizens of Jesus Christ. But we don't want to have a dual citizenship. We just want one that's being citizens of heaven. All this, one day be united with Christ. We await our Savior. It ends off with this chapter. As we await our Savior, how's it go? We will transform, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glory. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Me and my stupid ankle are going to be gone one day. I'm going to be transformed into a glory body. Those of you who have sicknesses and illnesses, gone. Transformed into this glorious body. Transformed into perfect health. We're all going to look like Arnie in his good days. Maybe not. In Bo Derek, in 10. Joke. By the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself.
I know, don't get that picture in your head. I know I shouldn't have said it. Yeah, well. Some of you might want to look like Bo Derek. I'm talking to the girls now, guys. And girls, you don't want to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we earnestly want to pursue you, Jesus Christ. Father, we want to live as these Philippians did, as Paul encouraged them, as he exhorted them, as he edified them. Father, that we would be constantly in pursuit of you, Lord. Father, we would come to have a deeper, intimate knowledge of who you are, Lord. Father, that we would think on things that are above and not on below, that we would be spirit-minded, Lord. That we would think as spirit beings and not as human beings. Father God, that as we pursue after you, Lord God, that you would reveal yourself in a deeper way to each one of us. Father, that your purpose and plan would become clearer to us. Lord God, that you would open the doors that are need for us to be opened. Let us not be a people who are pushing and striving to push down things that are not for us. Father, let us pursue after our purpose in life and not our neighbors. Let us pursue what you have called us to do and not somebody else's. And Lord God, we ask that as we do that glory would come to your name. Glory and honor. Let us serve our generation that you've called us to, Lord. Father, if you giving us an opportunity to minister into a different context, Lord God, we ask that you would open the doors for us. When I talk about serving a generation, people, I'm talking about, well, if I'm 18, I only can serve 18. I would say that probably you can go 5 or 10 years either way to have some form of impact. That's not cast in stone. But Lord God, let us minister to one another. Let us truly be children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Triune God to the third and fourth generation, Lord God. Father, as we come and we honor you, Lord, we lift you up. We declare your majesty. Mighty are you, God. Precious are you, Jesus. Bless us as we go today, Lord. Father, let your face shine upon us. Let your glory be over the earth within our lives and in our sphere. Give us opportunities to be light in a place of darkness, Lord. Let us be able to just an encouraging touch, even one just encouraging word, Lord God. Father, let us be able to extend your kingdom through our kindness and our generosity. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for coming. God bless. And